Intro, two,
all right,
three,
you're going to need your Bibles in just a little bit here, and so get those out. And if you need a Bible to follow along in this morning, just put your hand up and our ushers are coming around. They'll give you a Bible that you can use to follow along in as we dig into some different things. This morning's message is entitled Covenant People. And I want to start this out with a brief teaching video on covenants so that we have a little deeper understanding. This was made by the Bible Project. It does a great job of setting the stage for us this morning for this morning's message. So watch this video now.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend or your father. Or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much. And that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right. And this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, "Listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together."
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who was able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David. And so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
Our God is a faithful God. He has made several covenants with his people, and we live within one of those covenants today. A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. These covenants are often accompanied by oaths, signs, or ceremonies of some kind. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on two aspects of covenants. He taught on oaths, often used to declare commitment to a covenant. And he taught on marriage, a covenant that we make with each other, and divorce. We live as God's people in a covenant relationship with God. We saw in the video that God made four covenants with his people in the Old Testament. There were two kinds of covenants, unilateral covenants and bilateral covenants. The first covenant we saw was a unilateral or one-way covenant that God made with Noah. He made a covenant that he would not bring that kind of judgment, as in the flood, on the earth again. The second covenant was a bilateral or two-way covenant with Abraham. God would bless the world through Abraham's family, and they would partner with him in being that blessing, being a family that did what's right and sought justice. The third covenant was with Israel through Moses. God gave his people guidelines, and they would commit to follow them, which God would bless. And the fourth was with David. If they would obey his laws, God would make one of David's descendants the king forever. Now, each first Sunday of the month here, we celebrate communion together, and we acknowledge the blood of Jesus Christ as the blood of the new covenant. God was not done with covenants after David. This new one came through Jesus, and that's the one that we live in today, right now. The new covenant was in the works long before it came to pass, and this is what God spoke hundreds of years before Jesus through his prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, where God speaks through the prophet and says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus ushered in a new covenant. He initiated a new relationship with us, a type of relationship that had not been there previously. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn, and we were invited directly into the presence of God to abide in him because the righteousness of Jesus was applied to us, making us holy, making us fit to be in God's presence. We live within a very different covenant than the ones that God made with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, with David. Our study of the book of Matthew, and especially the teachings of Jesus recently, has given us a considerable amount of insight into this new covenant. Well, the covenant was not initiated until the crucifixion of Jesus. I now see many things in the Sermon on the Mount that shine the spotlight on what Jesus was doing. And it's actually quite beautiful to me. Let me show you what I mean. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple passages there that we need to catch up on. But I want us to see a bit bigger picture before we look at those. So Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with a blessing. We call this blessing the Beatitudes. Every covenant God makes with his people in the Bible comes with a blessing. Noah and all of creation were blessed with a promise, and that blessing applied to everyone that followed them. God's covenant with Abraham was filled with blessings. God would make them into a great nation. He would bless the whole earth through them. God then blesses Israel by making them his possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And with David, God blesses him by making his name great, by establishing a place for his people and protecting them from their enemies and promising a descendant who would take the throne forever. The Sermon on the Mount opens with Jesus blessing creation, blessing those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and on the list goes. We looked intently at that. He's expressing a commitment to them, and it's a truly beautiful commitment. I will bless you. You are blessed. And then after the Beatitudes, Jesus makes a couple statements about the identity of the partners in the covenant. He speaks of our identity as salt and light. He then speaks of his own identity as the one who came to fulfill the law. And he invites his followers into a relationship where they would do and teach what he was about to command. That would be their side, our side, of the covenant relationship. And a further blessing would follow. They would be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Following that declaration, Jesus begins to lay out the laws that he promised through Jeremiah to write on the hearts of his people. He would leave us his spirit to continue this work, which he's doing to this day. But Jesus started teaching here, and through his divine authority, he became the source of all that we need in this covenant relationship. So Jesus began here the work of redemption. He would take what had been established through the law and he would bring it to its fullness. He would move the law from being written on tablets to being written on our hearts as he drove each principle deeper into our hearts and minds. And then things like anger, lust, oaths, divorce, retaliation, love, generosity, prayer, fasting, and much more would be redeemed in the lives of his followers rather than being simply rituals and laws to follow through our behavior only. Now, this set up our covenant relationship with God. We partner with God in redemption. Redemption of our lives, redemption of God's family, redemption of our communities, redemption of the whole earth. You and I are partners with God in a covenant relationship where we share the goal of the redemption of all things. We are blessed in the process, as Jesus promised. God faithfully holds up his end of the deal, always. We commit to following what he's showing us and teaching us, and passing that along to others who God desires to redeem as well. We are, church, covenant people. God has invited us through Jesus Christ into a covenant relationship with Him where we work together to reach a common goal. This is not a small thing. And while God continues to write His will in our hearts and minds, we were also given a look at what He's doing in the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. That's huge. And my prayer is that we will grow into our ability to hear His constant voice speaking through His Spirit in our daily lives. God continues to reveal His direction to us in this covenant relationship that we're in with Him. This did not end with Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew. It continues to this very day. In that context, then, it should not surprise us that Jesus addresses oaths early on in the Sermon on the Mount. Covenants are often accompanied by something like an oath. But as usual, Jesus takes this concept and He drives it deeper than it's ever been. So look now at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 36. This is about oaths. Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So oaths at that time were often accompanied by swearing on something. The swearing was meant to display accountability. Take my word seriously. If I'm lying to you, I am accountable to heaven, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to my own judgment. It was intended to make people take them seriously. People declared that they knew they would face punishment for their dishonesty, for their lack of integrity. So Jesus challenges this approach. If we're committing to something, Jesus said, let's just make our yes or no mean something. Our words shouldn't need to be backed up by declarations. If we state our devotion to something, that statement should be enough without the swearing or the oath. Yes is just yes. No is just no. Why? Because God's people are covenant people. We live in relationship with God where we are bound to each other. And we're to live in that kind of genuine devotion, not just to God, but to each other as well. The covenant mindset also applies to the marriage covenant. And so right before He teaches them to stop taking oaths and just be people of integrity, Jesus teaches them about the significance of marriage and divorce. Marriage is a covenant relationship. In marriage, a man and a woman enter a binding relationship where they work together to reach a common goal. That goal is to reflect the covenant relationship that God has with His church, with His people. That covenant is not something to be taken lightly. Therefore, divorce is not something to be taken lightly. Now, in all honesty, I have experienced a lot of anxiety preparing to speak on this topic. And that's not why it got cut out of another sermon earlier, and I'm just coming back to it now. I wasn't prepared to lay the groundwork for this previously. I don't feel fully prepared now either, But the time needed to let the context of Jesus' words sink in was really necessary. My heart has broken painfully when I've seen these verses used as a weapon to judge others. I cannot see Jesus weaponizing laws about divorce. It's not who he is. Was Jesus very clear about the laws that he addressed? Absolutely. He's clear about this one. But there's more to his words here, like in many, many other places, than just this black and white restatement of an old law. This is what Jesus said after the words about lust and before the words about oaths. Matthew 5, 31 to 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, there are a few things to consider here. First of all, what have I been saying all along about context? Look at what Jesus said right before these verses on divorce. He said that if you lust after someone, you should cut off your hand or gouge your eye out. Now, who do you know who has followed through on that command? Jesus used this teaching style, this hyperbole or exaggeration, many times in the message that we find in Matthew 5 to 7. That is important for us to remember. Also, and this is very important, Jesus is addressing something very specific here. The religious leaders of the day were heavily debating the law that addresses divorce. Yes, Moses had taught that a certificate of divorce was important. Husbands were not to just walk away from their wives. Divorce was permitted in cases where a sin had been committed or was being committed that divided the marriage relationship. The words sexual immorality are used in our verse here. That's a translation of the Greek word porneia. And you can guess what word we get from that word. But the term referred to any sinful activity that intentionally divides the marriage relationship. It refers to things that break or go against that covenant relationship. Now, before you let your mind run and make your own list of what those things might be, remember the new covenant promise that God will write his will, his law, on the hearts of his people. This is God's domain. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders made it their domain. They interpreted this term the way they wanted to, even to the point where they stated, and this was taught as law, that a man could divorce his wife, and this is actually recorded, if she spoiled a meal. He could divorce his wife if he discovered someone fairer than his current wife. The marriage covenant, the relationship that God intended to reflect his relationship with his people, was becoming a sham. It was losing its meaning. And while Moses had commanded God's people to provide a divorce certificate if there was some sort of unfaithfulness in the marriage, Jesus was taking this law deep to the level of the heart once again. Flippant treatment of the marriage covenant would result in covenant relationships being broken, and without redemption would set up future marriages to be as contrary to God's design as adultery. What God had created in a marriage covenant was not intended to be tossed aside. It could be broken, as even Jesus said, in the case of some sin taking place that divided the marriage relationship. Jesus is getting at the depth and significance of the marriage covenant, a relationship intended to reflect the relationship that God has with his church. Now, two things that I want to speak here into two scenarios. First, to those of us who are married, our marriage covenants are sacred. They are intended to reflect the covenant that God made with his people. Marriages are to be filled with devotion, grace, humility, sacrifice, and deep conviction. Marriage is not some random component of the American dream. Are we living out our marriage covenants the way Jesus desires us to? Are we aware of and confessing the ways in which we are taking this too lightly? And we know that this calling is to both husband and wife. Secondly, to those of you who have been through the painful experience of a divorce, please know that this statement by Jesus is not meant to make you feel shame and regret and possibly make you question if you are living in sin now. Divorce is obviously something that God takes very seriously. The Bible even says that he hates divorce, but he doesn't hate you. A lot of divorces in this culture happen for the wrong reason. Sometimes we do need to confess and repent of a divorce. It's important that we do. But then we call on the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of our Father. He longs to redeem lives. He promises to make us new creations, not to allow judgment, shame, or guilt to follow us around for the rest of our lives. Whatever your history is, God's inviting you to join him in the redemption of all things. And that redemption may include your heart, the heart that carries with it the weight of past hurt or shame. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. And it's sufficient for those of us who have not devoted ourselves fully to the marriage covenant and have treated it carelessly. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The redemption of that glory is something we all partner with God to bring about. All of us. One more quick comment. Later in Matthew, a statement is made to Jesus about how much better it would be to just remain single then. For those of you who are single, please know that marriage is not a prerequisite to experiencing a covenant relationship with God or others. That's available to all of us. Some God calls to be single, some he calls to marry. Everyone he calls to enter into a binding, eternal relationship with him where we work together with him to reach a common goal, the redemption of all things. That covenant is his desire for all of us. We, brothers and sisters, were created to be covenant people. There is an awful lot more that can be said about this. I knew there's no way I could cover everything this morning. If this message has left you with questions or concerns, and you'd like to talk further about this, will you please just reach out to me? I will listen. I will pray with you. I'll process with you if that's what you need. and I will always point you to God's Spirit who guides you into all truth. I am here to walk with you, no matter where you fall on this. We spend a few minutes now in prayer before Kyle comes and closes the service for us. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you this morning that you know what's going on in the hearts and minds of everybody in this room. For some, this opens up hurt. For some, it opens up shame and regret. For some, it is a strong reminder that we were created for covenant. And maybe we're just not viewing our lives in that way. Maybe we're not viewing our marriages as a covenant that's intended to reflect your covenant with us. Maybe for some of us, God, we haven't seen our relationship with you as a covenant. We haven't seen it as an opportunity to commit to you in response to your faithfulness to us. And God, we know that if that's not happening, it's very difficult for us to even consider a covenant relationship with anyone else. So God, will you draw us close this morning? Draw us into a deeper understanding and vision of what it means to be in partnership with you. And help us to move faithfully into that partnership and what you've called us to. God, give us wisdom. Show us what you have for us through your Spirit. You have promised to write your will on our hearts and on our minds, and we ask for you to do that. We thank you that we can stand on your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We can stand on your faithfulness to us. There is nothing like the faithfulness that you demonstrate to us. I pray for comfort where it needs to happen, healing where it needs to take place. Inspiration where that has got to happen. And that our faithfulness to you would be demonstrated in all new ways as we embrace this idea of a partnership with you where we share the common goal of the redemption of all things. I pray that for this church, that we would respond to your faithfulness by being faithful ourselves. God, you've been very gracious and generous to your creation. We see your faithfulness to your covenants, the ones that you made through the Old Testament and the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. We see how much you've given, how much you've sacrificed, how you have blessed us, how you have held to those promises. And we ask that more and more we would embrace this idea that we are covenant people. God, we love you for who you are. You are an amazing Father, an incredible King. And out of response to your faithfulness to us, we offer ourselves to you once again for your will to be accomplished in our lives. For your Spirit to fill us to overflowing. For your will to be made known. And for our lives to reflect the covenant relationship that you have called us into. May that be accomplished in us as individuals, in us as a church, and in your church around the world as we join with you in the redemption of all things. May your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name.